As we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word by your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as kids do, my boys can make a bit of a mess. And for years now, the big mess that they make almost every day is the Lego explosion that they leave all over the floor. At the end of the day, there's a half-built vehicle over here, a building over there, a Lego dinosaur opposite that, and there's just a sea of bricks that fills every nook and cranny of the room. So, of course, the boys get the usual instruction. I say to them, boys, before we go to dinner, you need to clean up this mess. And the response I usually get is groaning and tears mixed with, I can't do it. My boys look at the mess and it's overwhelming. They think, how can little people like us clean up such a big mess? Well, this morning, we'll see that Moses is given a job by God, and his response is pretty similar to my boys. He says, I can't do it. But what we'll also see is that God's not like me when he gives his children a job to do. See, as a parent, I can often lack grace with my children. When they say to me, I can't do it, I tend to respond with a sharp, of course you can, just stop complaining. But our God's not like that. He's gracious in how he deals with Moses. He's gracious in how he deals with all his children. And that's very comforting because the job that God's given to Moses in Exodus 3 and 4 points forward to a job he's given us. A job that I think it's easy for us to be overwhelmed by. A job that can make us want to say, I can't do it. So we're going to spend some time looking at that this morning. We'll start by going through the story in our passage, and then we'll look at what this job is that God's given us and why we often feel like we can't do it. And finally, we'll look at what solutions the passage offers to our feelings of inadequacy. All right, well, let's get into the story. We'll start off with chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, with Moses tending his father's flock, his father Jethro. Same guy as Reuel, not a different guy, same guy, different name. And in God's providence, Moses ends up at Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. And there Moses sees something flat out weird. He sees this bush, and it's burning, but it's not being burned up. The fire is a self-sustaining flame that doesn't need any fuel outside itself. And we're told why this bush is behaving so strangely. It's because the angel of the Lord is in the fire in the bush. Now, the angel of the Lord isn't just an angel. Take a look at verses 3 to 4. Moses goes over to this weird bush, and we're told that God himself sees that Moses has come over, and he calls to him. So this angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. He is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And I reckon we can say a bit more than that. You see, our passage both distinguishes the angel from the Lord and it identifies the angel with God. I think that's because the angel of the Lord is God the Son who's come to earth, before he came to earth as Jesus. You see, the angel of the Lord is the one who comes down to earth, and as we'll see in a moment, he reveals God to his people. That's what Jesus does. We see that in John chapter 1. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known. So we find Moses in verse 5 of Exodus 3 in the presence of God the Son, the angel of the Lord, and he says to Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, because the place you're standing is holy ground. Holy ground. The God Moses finds himself in the presence of is holy. He's separate from the created world. He's transcendent and in a class of his own. That's what it means for God to be holy. And then in verse 66, God explicitly identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The being speaking to Moses isn't just a supernatural agent. He's the holy God of Israel. And Moses responds to this revelation in fear. He hides his face because it's scary to be in the presence of pure holiness. But then in verses 7 to 9, the holy God also identifies himself as a compassionate, gracious, saving God. He's come down from his transcendent throne because he's heard the cries of his enslaved people. He's concerned for them, and he's come to rescue them, and he's come to bring them into the promised land, a place of lavish abundance that's flowing with milk and honey. But then God lays a doozy on Moses. He says to him in verse 10, "So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." You can just imagine Moses' mind racing at this point. Everything God was saying before sounded great. God's come to rescue his people, and he's going to bring them into the promised land. That's wonderful. Moses is totally on board with God doing that. What Moses isn't on board with is the idea that God would use him to do it. "I'm not up to that," thinks Moses. "I can't do it." So he says to God in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God says to him in verse 12, "I will be with you." The transcendent, holy God of Israel will be with Moses. That should be a great comfort, right? But the problem is that Moses isn't looking to God as the source of his confidence. Instead, he's dwelling on his own inadequacy, and that's just fueling his anxiety. The problems with himself are just rushing through his mind. So first, Moses is anxious about whether he knows enough. Particularly, he doesn't know God's name. Now, in Moses' culture, a person's name is very significant because it often reveals who they are. So Moses isn't just trying to get a kind of ID here. He's trying to get a handle on who God is. And I think that's because he wanted to be able to show the Israelites that he really knew the God who's supposedly going to save them. And I think he wanted to know something of God's nature so he could assure them that God really can save them. So he asks God his name in verse 13, and then God replies in verse 14 with probably one of the most difficult phrases in the Bible to translate. God's answer could be, "I am who I am," could be, "I will be who I will be," or it could be, "I am the one who is." Those are all very possible, but I actually reckon the best option is, "I am the one who is." Sorry, NIV. I'll just give you two reasons why I think it's the best option. First, it actually answers Moses' question. God gives a name that reveals his nature. That's not true of the other options. "I am who I am" is a bit of a non-answer. It's like if you ask me, "Who's Andrew Ladley?" And I say to you, "Well, you know, Andrew is Andrew." All you know from that is that Andrew is unique, right? Don't actually really know anything about him. And the answer, "I will be what I will be," well, that's not an answer to the question, "What's your name?" It's just a statement about God's nature. "What's your name?" "I'm eternal and unchangeable." See, it's a bit of an odd answer. The second reason I think "I am the one who is" the best translation is that it fits well with the context. Moses is looking at a burning bush that sustains itself. And God being the one who is tells us that he exists independently. He's self-sustaining. Nothing and no one created God. He is the one who simply is. And I think that's a great comfort to Moses. When God reveals to him, when God reveals that to him, God's revealing that he's the supreme being. He's the absolute one. He's the one who exists necessarily. He's the one who's at the top of the chain of cause and effect. And for that reason, if God's with Moses, there's no reason he should feel like he can't do it. But then in chapter 4, we see that despite God revealing himself as the supreme necessary being, Moses is still afraid. He's still not looking at God, but instead he's looking at all the things that can go wrong. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Now God responds in verses 2 to 9 by tangibly revealing his power in three signs. And he gives these signs to Moses. For the first sign, God turns Moses' staff into a snake. And he tells Moses to pick it up by the tail in verse 4, which is a pretty scary thing to do. And Moses obeys and the snake turns back into a staff. After that, God gives him the sign of a diseased hand, verses 6 and 7. So his hand turns white when it goes in and out of his cloak, and then it turns back to normal when he sticks it in and out again. And then finally, God gives Moses the sign of water turning into blood in verse 9. Now this should be more enough, right? Moses has received incredible revelations and assurances from God. God the Son, the angel of Yahweh. He's been given God's name of supreme being. He's been assured that God will be with him and he's received three signs. Come on, Moses. But Moses is still afraid. He still feels like he can't do it. Basically says to God in verse 10, "I'm not your guy. You need a great orator. Someone who's an amazing public speaker to lead this nation. I'm a shoddy public speaker." And then in verses 11 and 12, God once again points Moses to who he is. He says to him, "Stop looking at your own inadequacies, Moses. They don't limit me. Look at me. Consider that I made the mouth and the tongue. I will help you speak and teach you what to say." But Moses, well, he still won't budge. He's still saying, "I can't do it." But at this point, he's run out of reasons for why he's not the guy. So he just says to God in verse 13, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And so finally, in verse 14, God gets angry. And yet, he's still gracious to Moses. Make no mistake, he doesn't let him off the hook. Moses is going, but God makes a concession for him, a final one. In verses 14 to 16, he sends Moses' brother Aaron along so he can speak for him. And with that, Moses' meeting with God and our passage this morning comes to an end. All right, so that's the story. But as I said at the start, this passage doesn't just speak to us about the job that God gave Moses. It also points us to a job that God's given us to do. A job that we also tend to object to by saying, "I can't do it." So what is this job and why do we feel like we can't do it? Well, in our passage, we see that God the Son has come down to save his people from slavery. And we saw that God the Son, Jesus, sent Moses, his servant, to go and bring his message of salvation from slavery to God's people. Now, as you saw last week, just like the Israelites needed saving from slavery in Egypt, all people still need saving from the slavery to sin. And Jesus accomplished that through the cross. His death and resurrection released those who trust in him from the penalty of sin, the penalty it brings of judgment, and the power that it exercises over us to enslave us to evil. Now, if that parallel is valid, then I think it's safe to say that the commissioning of God's servant Moses points forward to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. There we see Jesus once again sending his servants to go to enslaved people and proclaim their salvation. And the Great Commission isn't just valid for the apostles, of course, it's valid for us too. Each one of us is commissioned to go to the enslaved people around us and proclaim salvation. But now, here's where the rubber hits the road. Because I think this episode with Moses is relatable in another way. Just like Moses felt he couldn't do it when God commissioned him, I think we also feel like we can't do it. I know I do. I've got so many fears and worries. I think a lot of them are much the same as the ones that Moses has. He felt like he just wasn't important enough to tell people about Jesus. Who would listen to a nobody like me? You ever felt like that? I know I have. You might think, I'm just an average employee. Who am I to witness to my boss or an executive or a manager? Or I'm so young, who am I to witness to people who have so many life experiences? Or I'm so much older, who am I to witness to people of such a different generation? Take your pick. We all have who am I type insecurities. And Moses' other fears and worries are so relatable as well. He felt like he didn't know enough. I felt that many times. I think to myself, what if I start speaking about Jesus and I get asked this question or that question? I don't know how to answer that. Or again, Moses was afraid that people might not believe him. Ever been afraid that people might not believe you? That they might think you're crazy for believing in Jesus? I have. Well, finally, Moses felt like he wasn't eloquent enough. He didn't have the silver tongue needed for God's commission. I felt that so many times. I'm not super quick on my feet. My thinking's far more of the slow burn type. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you also don't feel like you've got all the clever responses that's needed to be a good witness. It's stuff like that. That stuff makes us feel like, I can't do it. Please, Lord, send someone else. So what are the solutions? Well, I think there are two solutions our passage gives us. The first one is to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look to God the Son who's been revealed to us, knowing that he's with us. In our passage, we saw that God the Son pushes Moses towards that. Moses says, who am I? God responds, I am with you. And then he reveals who he is to him. He says, Moses, I am the one who is the supreme being, and I'm with you. Look to me. And then later, when Moses complains he's not eloquent, God says to him, who made the mouth? Who makes people see or not see, hear or not hear? It's me. I'm the ruling king of the universe who directs and controls all things. Take your eyes off yourself and look to me. And that's exactly what Jesus still wants us as his servants to do. What does he say in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Jesus says to us, yes, in yourself you might be inadequate. Take your eyes off yourself and look to me. You can't do it, but I can. And I am with you. So go. And by the way, I don't think that this means that Jesus is going to turn each one of us into a silver-tongued orator. Doesn't seem to happen for Moses. But what it does mean is that God will use our bumbling efforts when we obey his call, because he's promised that he'll be with us. All right, the second solution this passage gives us is that we need to rely on the signs that God's given us to convince people. We see that in our passage. God gives Moses three signs that demonstrate his power. The staff turning into a snake, the diseased hand, and the water turning into blood. These signs authenticate God's message and stimulate faith. And brothers and sisters, God's given us miraculous signs to point to as well. No, I'm not saying we can perform miracles. I'm talking about the miraculous life and death of Jesus that's recorded in the Bible. And I'm talking especially about the sign of the resurrection. These truths about Jesus are written by those who witnessed his life, death, and resurrection so that we might believe. That's what John writes in John 21, verses 30 to 31. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, as John points out here, God's given us the signs of his word. All we've got to do is show them to people. That can be reading the Bible with people, that'd be great. But it could also just be sharing God's word about Jesus in conversations. It really doesn't matter how you do it. Just don't make it complicated. You just need to share scripture and let it speak for itself. And don't be scared to do that. Because God the Son, the one who is the supreme being, he's with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd help us to go and share the salvation you bring with others. Help us not to be afraid to do that, thinking that we can't do it. Help us instead to take our eyes off ourselves and remember that you've given us the signs we need and that you are the one who is, the one who is, and who's promised to be with us. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.